I hope everyone has been having a good time with the 21-day journey. I know that I've really enjoyed it. We all need our schedules shaken up at different points. We need to focus on different things, abstaining from certain things to give us more chance to spend with God. So if you want to continue to write me those notes, I've been reading the emails that come in for some of the things you guys have been learning and thinking about for yourselves and for the church. I really appreciate that. I did get one email asking for help with rent money, but that's okay. I mean, I'll try to help, but the spirit of it is for you to tell me what God's doing and what He's saying to you and what you're learning for yourself and for perhaps the church as well. One of the things that we're trying to do is make sure if you're going to listen clearly to God, you got to understand what He's saying to you in His Word, in the Bible. And so we're trying to make sure that we clearly listen to some of the words in the Old Testament, some of the words in the New Testament. And because of that, Hebrews is a perfect platform to listen to the voice of God and to understand how the Old Testament and New Testament relate together and how much God loves us and has loved us for centuries. I don't know when it was for you that you realized there was something outside of yourself that was bigger than you. It started for me when I was 9 and my mom led me to faith in Christ, and I started thinking, gosh, you know, there is a God and He loves me and He forgives me. And so I believed in Jesus, but I didn't really grow in that relationship till college. And in college, I started figuring out that not only did Jesus forgive me, but He wants to transform my life and He wants me to live for Him. And the thing that really changed everything for me was starting to read the Bible. Somehow, you know, in my early years, I knew the Bible talked about Jesus, but I didn't think it was that important. And once I started listening, as I read, my whole life began to change for the better. And so we're trying to talk about how to hear God, how to understand the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how they work together. So we'll be spending quite a bit of time in this wonderful book. My idea today is that we need to understand the revelation of God, the revelation that He gives us in the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament, to grasp the true reality or the truth of Jesus. Calling the series Connect the Dots, I want us to, I don't even know if people do connect the dots anymore, but I want us to connect the dots and draw a picture of how important Christ is in both the Old and the New. So I'm going to read this first four verses in Hebrews for you, and then we're going to pray. All right? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name has inherited, as His name that He has inherited is superior to theirs. Father, would you help us understand not only these profound words, but understand Your heart behind why You have spoken to us the way that You have? Would You give us the ability to listen and to discern what You're saying? Jesus, may we love You more and surrender more to You and trust You with all things in our lives as we read about You and as we learn more of who You are. Holy Spirit, would You give us the ability to understand truth? Like is promised in Scripture. Would You give us the ability to listen to the Father's voice? And we'll praise You, God, for what You're going to do, and we're just so grateful for Your Word, for the Bible, and speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we need to understand this revelation of God. How did God speak to us in the past? One of the things that doesn't come across probably in your Bible is these first four verses are actually one long sentence. Okay, it's like a massive run-on sentence. I know you're not supposed to do that, but it's the Bible, so it's okay. And it's the Greek language, which is different. And it's actually incredibly eloquent. There's lots of alliteration and things like that. Most scholars think that this is a sermon preached by either Paul or Apollos. They don't know exactly who because the author doesn't totally identify himself. Traditionally, it's Paul, but it could have been Apollos or someone like that. It's a phenomenal opening statement that sets the stage for everywhere we are going. So how did He speak to us in the past? Verse 1, in the past. So divide history up in, you know, before Christ and after Christ, right? So this is before Christ. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. He spoke through prophecy of the prophets. He spoke through thunder. He spoke through still small voice. But this idea is that in many ways, he spoke in many ways. It was very diverse. And at many times. So it tended to be a little bit fragmented. Okay? It wasn't that God was trying to confuse us. It was just as the course of history was rolling on, he would show up and he would speak the same message, the same God, but he would speak in fragmented ways and in partial understanding of who he is. So you got to understand that just because the Old Testament is a little bit fragmented in terms of God's consistent voice, it doesn't change who God is. It's not inferior to the New Testament. It's just not quite as complete. We fortunately live in a day and age when we know that the testament of God, the truth of the Bible, is complete. It's complete in Jesus Christ and the revelation of Him. But moving from this past time, it was good. It guided people. It talked about the need to have faith in God. And it builds on what we know. So I believe that it's impossible to fully understand the New Testament if you don't know the Old. Okay, I'm not saying you got to be an expert in the Old Testament, but you really need to understand how God has spoken and the things that He's done and how He's revealed Himself and the history of it to really grasp what His message is for us in the New Testament. And Hebrews is a perfect book. It's like being in the Old Testament, but not really. You know what I mean? So we begin to learn all these things together as we go through it. He's spoken in these ways. The fragmented type of message isn't necessarily as weird as it sounds. So like if I look at the life of my grandmother, she passed away when she was 97. She spoke to me at many times and in various ways about her life, about who she was, about her marriage to my grandfather, about her my grandfather passing away, about her second marriage when she was 75. By the way, she was the first person I ever officially married when I became a pastor. My 75-year-old grandma was a little strange, but it was fine. We enjoyed the ceremony. But towards the end of her life, all of a sudden I found out something about her that I didn't know. Okay? At World War II, my grandfather served in the Pacific, and he was actually gone for 4 years. And in that 4 years, she met a man and had an affair and then broke up with him and got back with my grandfather when he came back from the war. Now, I don't say that to embarrass her, but it was sort of like, hey, Mom and Dad and you guys, you totally buried the lead. You know what I mean? Like, that's like a major event, and I knew nothing about it. And my parents would say, well, you don't necessarily need to know, and we didn't want you to think bad about your grandma, but it was fragmented. It wasn't a complete picture. And honestly, in some ways, it kind of made me love her more because she seemed pretty perfect, and realizing that she wasn't perfect made me feel better about myself. But I think God, in His wisdom, He tells us stuff when we need to know it. And He reveals truth when it's the proper time. Some things I don't think He tells us right away because He's being merciful. I don't want to know everything that's going to be happening in my future. And otherwise, I might not sign up for it. You know, so I'll just know what I need to know for this given time, for this given day. I'll trust in the truth of who God is and His character. And I'll trust His top-down communication. So revelation and life change comes from the top down. It doesn't originate with us. Okay? My idea of God has nothing to do with the reality of who He is. That's more religious philosophy and religious belief. How do we understand the universe as we know it? In our finite minds, how do we get grasp the truth? But God, thankfully, loved us enough and said, I will speak to you. I will show you who I am so that you're not lost, so that you're not confused, but you need to trust my revelation as perfect. He spoke to us in many ways in the past, but now God speaks to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me read this passage to you again. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers, to the prophets at many times in the various ways. But in these last days, in the days of the Messiah, in the days following the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through Him, He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name, His name, the Son, Jesus Christ, his name he has inherited is superior to theirs. All right, this is a mouthful, but this is sort of the basic content of how God has spoken. And the phrasing here in the language means that God's speaking is now going to be complete through Jesus Christ. It wasn't like, I'm going to give you another message, and another time I'll reveal to you another truth. Okay, this is it. This is Jesus is eternal. He is my Son. I love him, and I love you, and I've given him to you. His incarnation, the fact that he was born a human being, the fact that he lived a perfect life and died on the cross for your sins, he rose from the dead, that's all my gift to you, and you don't really need any other revelation. There's going to be nothing more that you hear from me that is complete and is as perfect as this. He's described as the heir of all things. Heir of all things. It reminds me a little bit of Paul's letter in Colossians. We'll flip around just a little bit here, if you wouldn't mind. Colossians 1, verse 15. This is Paul's description in a similar way of Hebrews. He, talking about Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things belong to him. He has the place of honor. He's eternal. He creates all things. There is nowhere else to go to learn about God other than Jesus Christ. It also says clearly here in this Hebrews passage that he made the universe. One of the things that I think is interesting about the God that we worship is he's the uncaused cause. So basically he's always existed and he always will exist. He's existed out of nothing, but he's always been there. And then when he created the world and created Jesus, the final revelation, he created something out of nothing. Like, I can't do that. I need something to work with. Like, if you tell me to cook a meal, but you give me nothing, I can't create a meal for you out of nothing. I don't care if you put a gun to my head. I just can't make a vegetable out of nothing, or I can't make a steak out of nothing. I got to have the materials to work with, okay? So God created everything out of nothing, and he made the universe. And so he's the ultimate source of all that we know. He's the source of the moon, the sun, the world as we know it, all the forces of gravity, everything that we know about the natural world. He is the source, and all those things come from him. Now, Jesus, though, he's the agent of creation. He's the one that put it together and made it happen. So God's the source. The Father is the source. Jesus is the agent. So, like, if you look at my cooking analogy, I like to cook. It's sort of my hobby. I'm not the source of the food. I get the food from somewhere else. So let's worship Roach Grocery Store. So Roach is the father and the source of the food, and it comes from them. Not really. They get it from somewhere else, but just hang with me. So Roach is the source. The food comes to me, and then I put the meal together. Okay? I make the meal make sense. I cut it up. I do whatever it is. I create what I want to create. And it's mostly pretty good. Sometimes I get a clinker, but most of the time I do pretty good. And that's the idea between God and Jesus. God's the source of all things. He provided all that we needed for the universe to exist, and Jesus is the agent that made it happen. He's kind of the glue that holds everything together, the manager of all that we see and all that we know. He made creation possible. Pick away at the message. Remember, we're talking about how did he speak? He spoke through his Son, and this is what he said about his Son. So we need to know this stuff. So verse 3, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through he had made the universe. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's the radiance of God's glory. He is God, he is divine, and he's the exact representation of his being. Now check these references again. I just want to make sure that this isn't something that Hebrews is making up. It's very consistent within Scripture. Again, Colossians 1:15. We read it. I want to read it to you again. Colossians 1:15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's the exact representation of his being. He's the radiance of God's glory. We also have a New Testament example of something being said about him, about himself. John 14. Jesus says this about himself. There's an argument in critical circles of theology that the idea of Jesus being the atoning sacrifice, dying on the cross to pay for our sins, is really something that Paul made up, and that Jesus didn't really believe this. So I want to give you the words of Jesus to make sure that you understand that he believed this too. This is what his purpose was. Verse 9 says, "Don't you know me, Philip?" They're asking about who do you think I am? "Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" He's divine. He is the Father. He's the exact representation of his being. So this idea of radiance has to do with the splendor by which God's reflection hits the universe. So it's the only example I could really come up with is the sun. So when you look at the sun, it's just, you can't look at it very long, right? Even though you had the eclipse glasses and everything, pretend like those don't exist, right? You look at it, you can't separate the splendor and the beauty from the planet itself, from the sun itself, right? It's just all one massive thing. So when you look at Jesus Christ, he is the representation of God's glory. He is God the Father. And he represents, he's the exact representation of him. He has splendor. He's full of brightness and power. But he also has the image of God the Father. So think about this in terms of, this word is a word for stamping a coin or making a coin. So when you stamp a coin, the coin has the image of the stamp, right? So this is, when you look at Jesus, he is stamped and in the image of God, and he's the essential being of the Father. And so when you look at Jesus, you see God. When I was little, this idea was just a little bit confusing to me. I don't know if it was my black and white brain or something, but it was like, okay, so you want me to worship God the Father, or you want me to worship Jesus? And my parents would say, well, they're the same. I'm like, well, how could they be the same? Should I just worship one or the other? And they said, well, you can worship anyone you want, but we pray to God, and Jesus is the way that we pray to God, and the Holy Spirit makes that possible. Now what are you talking about? You drag the Holy Spirit in there. So there's three gods? No, there's one God, one being, revealed in a triune way, in three different roles and responsibilities and ways. So I know these concepts are a little bit hard at times to grasp, especially when you're younger like I was. But the important thing to remember is, if you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. Learn about him. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's said. If you want to know the heart of God, it exists in its essential nature in Jesus Christ. He is the only way that we can understand who God is. He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his word. He sustains all things by his powerful word, by not only the things that he said and did and how he lived, but the whole picture of what the word represents. He manages all that is there in terms of the direction of the universe. So think about it in terms of somebody puts you in charge of a manufacturing building. Okay, so you're the manager of the manufacturing building, and so you're responsible for all the workers, everything that goes in there, making sure that you manufacture something correctly and making sure that the end result is fine. So that's Jesus, right? He's the manager of everything that we see, and he makes sure that God's purposes are done and completed in God's ways and in God's timing. The universe, basically, another way to look at it, it's not a machine that God created. Have you ever heard of the belief called deism? Thomas Jefferson was a famous deist. He believed that God sort of created the earth like a clockmaker makes a clock. He winds it up and then he let it go. He doesn't have any interaction with it after that, and it's all up to us. That's not what Scripture reveals. Jesus is vitally involved in all things of the world, managing it to the end that it should go to. He's not a machine. It's not a machine. It needs Jesus' involvement. It needs his ability to guide it and sustain it and keep it the way God wants it to until he comes back again for the final time and sets everything back to perfect that sin has destroyed. Another way to look at it is like you need to be involved in your car when you buy a car. My kids were really funny growing up about vehicles. I would buy them a car and they would say, "Good, that's all we need, right?" I would say, "Well, no, you need gas, okay? Oh, and by the way, you also need insurance, and you need to register it for a license plate, and you need an inspection every year." And their heads would start to spin. They were just like, "I just want a car." No, the car exists in the right way because you're involved in managing the car. The world exists in the way it does because God is involved in the management of the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. Next thing that he says, it's almost like an afterthought. It's not. The framing of all of these words are participles that amplify God has spoken, and he sat at the majesty of God in heaven. So the fact that God has spoken is the important concept so far. What has he spoken about, and who is God? It's these things. And then he sits down at the right hand of God. But this one is crucial. After he had provided purification for sins. What's that saying? Jesus provided a way for us to have forgiveness from sins. He lived a perfect life. He sacrificed himself on the cross. He took our sins upon him, and he allowed us to be purified from the inside so that we can have a relationship with God the Father. This really demands that you have an understanding a little bit of the Old Testament sacrificial system. The Old Testament system was animal sacrifice for God because the death of an animal was the propitiation of the payment for the sins of the nation. They had 1 year called the Day of Atonement. And again, don't worry about this. We'll talk a lot more about this as we go. They had 1 year where they would make a sacrifice for the whole sins of the nation. But what he's saying here is Jesus sacrificed once, and there doesn't need to be any more sacrifices because this was the perfect ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life for us. There needs to be no other interaction with the sacrificial system or the temple and those kinds of things. He's done it all. It's final. He didn't just decree forgiveness. He gave us forgiveness through himself. He provided the reality of it. Depending upon what day you ask me, some days I'm really, really grateful that God forgives me of my sin. How about you? I know I probably don't have as much as you do. I'm a pastor, but I say that with a smile. We just all blow it a lot. And I'm just thankful that God figured out a way that I don't have to keep going to the temple. I don't have to keep making animal sacrifices. I don't have to keep doing certain kinds of things. All I need to do is receive Jesus' sacrifice by faith and say, this gift that he has given me provides me forgiveness. And once I have him in my heart, once I have that gift by faith, I'm good to go. I don't need to worry about it. I'm so grateful. After he had done all these things, he's the heir of all things, he made the universe. This is how he's speaking to us. He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. He sustains all things by his word. He provides purification for sins. And then he sat down. Sat down at the right hand of God. Literally, it says this, after he provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Way to sort of talk about a king relationship. God the Father, he's our king. He's in charge of all things. Jesus sat down at his right hand. Why the right hand? It's a place of honor. It's a place of authority. It's like he's saying Jesus is so important that he's the superior sacrifice. He's the superior authority. He's the superior Lord and Savior, the superior Messiah. There's no one else that you need besides him. He is sitting here at this place of honor. And he's praying for us. He's doing all kinds of things that the Bible talks about. But he's basically at his place. His work is complete. And we don't have to do anything other than receive the grace of God. And finally, he gives this little tag at the end. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I always used to think this is weird. Okay, so he's the exact representation of God. He's the most powerful being in the universe. He made the universe. He was the agent of creation. He sustains it all by his will, by his desire in following God. And why wouldn't he be more powerful than the angels? What's the deal with the angels? Well, there was a lot of Jewish people that really got comfort by the appearance of angels in the Old Testament. Think about it. When the angels showed up, what happened? Some good things, but also a lot of smiting and destruction and those kinds of things. Angels were really, really powerful, okay? And they usually had a bold message to say. And so, believe it or not, people were kind of stuck and were wondering, okay, so Jesus Christ is pretty good, but maybe these angels are actually more powerful than him. And just in case that was going on and they were thinking about those things, the author says, look, his name, God's Son, the Messiah, is a better name than you will ever, ever know. And no angel is superior to him. Sure, the old ways are interesting in these stories of angels and God's revelation in that way. is interesting, but as much as that stirs you to think that there's angels, and there are, Christ is more important than all the angels that exist. He's more divine. He has more status. One of the things that I used to wrestle with my kids, especially my boys, they would want to know how strong Jesus was. And so they would say, is Jesus big and strong and so big and so big and strong that if he fell over, would he crack the sidewalk? And I'd go, well, yeah, I think so. You know, he can do anything. He created the world. He can probably crack the sidewalk. Then they go, okay, well, so if Jesus was so big and strong and he jumped off the roof, would he create a huge crater and, you know, maybe you could see China? You know, and I'm like, okay, sure, he could do that. That's not really what he's about. But it was just, I was trying to give him like the most powerful image in mind, and they were trying to grasp it, and they couldn't quite get it. Whatever image comes to mind of power and strength and authority, it all pales in comparison to Jesus Christ. Muhammad Ali called himself the greatest. That's Jesus. Jesus is the greatest. He's the greatest that ever was, that ever will be, and we need to follow him. God has spoken to us through his Son. I'm so grateful that he did. Can you imagine not having the spoken revelation of God, not having the Bible? Can you imagine how hard it would be to subjectively understand these things and to determine who God really is? We have a God that revealed himself in history. We have historians that wrote about it. We have correct understanding of who God's revelation, who he is, and his revelation in the Bible. And this is our guide. It's the message of God. And we need to listen to it. So here's a couple of things I want you to think about as we just begin this series together. God has spoken. So I want you to trust Jesus and be at peace. I don't want you looking for another revelation or another truth or another idea, another philosophy. Jesus is it. And you place your faith and trust in him, so be at peace. God's not intentionally going to change the rules on you or confuse you. Have you ever seen those things usually at sporting arenas, basketball games, stuff like that? They usually have three objects. The one that I went to lately was three tennis shoes. There's three tennis shoes, and they put a ball in one, and then they do that spin around thing to see if you can track it. You know what I'm talking about? One shoe over here, one shoe over here, and everybody yells, where's the shoe now? Where's the ball? Number two, number one, I can't stand those things. Because all I see is, you know, I don't see where it went, and they always like flip it weird and stuff like that. But I don't have to worry about that with God. Okay, he's not going to flip the tennis shoe around or make me miss the truth. He has revealed all the truth. And all I need to do is believe in it by faith, and I am good to go. I am at peace. It's not going to change. He's not going to try to fool us. That's not who he is. Second little thing I'd like you to do is let God continue to speak to you, maybe through some of your fasting time, if that's going to be a part of your routine now. I hope that you'll maybe think about that, making that a regular part of your routine and spending time with God. But I'd like you to read the book of Hebrews in one sitting, okay? I know it may seem a little bit intimidating, but the chapters are fairly short. I'm a kind of a fast reader, but I tried to really intentionally read it fairly slowly and soak it in one sitting, and it just took me about 30 minutes. So I'd like you to take 30 minutes this next week and read the whole story. I'm going to be breaking it apart in pieces for you, but you're not going to totally understand it unless you follow the argument. Remember, this is one big story, one big sermon, and there's parts and pieces to it. And so just read and say, God, speak. Show me the things that I need to know. Thank you for your revelation. And I want to learn. And I know God will honor that prayer. All right? So you got your homework, you know what you're supposed to do? I'm not the homework police, so I'm not going to check on you, but just so you know, God's a better policeman than I am. And he knows, and he also loves you. He doesn't want to catch you and say, I told you so, and make you bad, you know. You said you were going to read, and you didn't read. He just loves you, and he wants to spend time with you. And this is part of that relationship by maybe reading this book together just for a time this week, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the opportunity just to understand this profound truth of who you are and how you revealed yourself to us. I can't begin to comprehend all that's in these first four verses. But it's the truth, and it's incredibly profound. And Father, we want the truth of who you are, the revelation of who you are, to to guide us in all things. We don't want our feelings to control things, our preferences, our opinions. We want your truth, God, the revelation that you have spoken to us to guide what we do and what we believe. And because of this little passage here, this one long sentence, Jesus, we believe in you. Thank you for revealing him to us, God, and allowing him to enter humanity with us and overcome it and die and be resurrected from the dead to give us forgiveness of sin. Father, we can't thank you enough, and we're so grateful that you love us enough to show us the truth of who you are. Continue to help us learn. Continue to hold us close to your heart as we spend this time together. And we'll praise you for what you're going to do. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.